words of the Apostle Paul that Brother Bill read to us just a few moments ago are pointed at the Corinthian brethren for the purpose of reminding them that there is a time coming when we will be held accountable. And the last verse that was read begins with that word, therefore, which tells us that what Paul has to say in this verse is in reference to all the things he's been saying. He's been talking about death. He's been talking about how death can either be a victory or a loss, and how that is determined by what we have done. Sin brings loss, righteousness brings victory. And then he says in verse 58, therefore, or because of all this, or with all of this in mind, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's similar to what Peter says when he gives the statements and the instruction to his readers about the coming of our Lord. When the heavens and earth will be burnt up in fire and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that we're to be looking for that. And he says, with all of these things in mind, what manner of life ought you to live? How should you conduct yourself? Well, Paul doesn't say, how should you? He said, here's how. And we want to talk about that this morning as we consider this idea of being steadfast. We need to recognize that what Paul is talking about here is a way of life, things that we must do if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. If we're going to live for God, there's a lot more that we need to keep in mind than just our life here on earth, just the things that we're dealing with here. We need to keep the end goal in mind as we conduct ourselves. And Paul's exhortation is to live in such a way that when death comes, we are able to see it as a victory rather than a loss. And there's four things that are stressed here that are necessary. And so we want to consider these things because these are the things that will bring for us a very certain reward. Paul says, to begin with, steadfast. And for our purposes this morning, I want us to consider that word steadfast in light of being dependable, being steady, or walking the straight and narrow path that has been laid out before us by God. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow or straight, and the way is hard or straight that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And you notice that straight doesn't have the GH in it, because it is the straight that doesn't mean lined up. It means restricted. It means hard. A straight and narrow path to the people of Paul's ears, especially the people of Palestine and even the people of Corinth, would be maybe a pathway through the mountains. If you remember, the city of Corinth is sitting on a narrow piece of land between two bodies of water. And they had a canal that went through eventually, but they would have to pick the boats up and carry them through. They had to have a way to get through there. And sometimes we talk about some bodies of waters or some pathways as straits. I recall from maybe it's high school, maybe it's junior high, I don't know, the Straits of Magellan. If you go look them up on a map, they're not straight. They're just narrow and restricted. And there's some hidden dangers there. These people would have been familiar with mountain passes. That would be straight in the sense that they're hard to get through. But we have to remain on that straight and narrow path. We have to walk that restricted way. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that we can be counted on to follow the way that's laid out before us. to walk that difficult path, that we can be counted on to do what's right no matter what the cost may be. When Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we know those verses that talk, that come immediately after that, talk about that unity and the oneness that we have in Christ. But even that idea of oneness is to us an understanding, or it ought to be, that it's restricted. It's narrow. We don't have a broad group of things that we can choose from. There's only one. And we need to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. We need to conduct our lives. Some other places we find this Greek word that's translated walk here, or a similar word translated conversation. And they're not talking about discussing back and forth. They're talking about way of life. We need to conduct our way of life in a manner that is worthy of the calling we've answered. Each of us as Christians have answered the calling of Christ. Later on in that same chapter, Paul talks about some of the things that are going on amongst others, and then he says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. When we hear the truth of Jesus, it restricts us. And he continues saying to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, you've obeyed the gospel, you've answered the call, you've learned about Christ, now change your life to match that learning. Live the way Christ would have you to live. That means getting rid of some things and grabbing hold of new things. It means changes in our life. And I recognize we are here this morning. Most of us have been a part of the body of Christ for many years. But there are still things that we can make adjustments in at the very least. And there may be some things that we need to make changes in so that we're making certain that we're walking that straight and narrow path that is laid out by Christ. Because one who is steadfast and is walking the straight is a person who is dependable to be able to walk the course that's been laid out before. To run the race, as the Hebrew writer renders it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's always interesting to me that almost every time that we're told to follow Jesus and then given an example from Jesus, it's about Him suffering, or about Him serving, or about Him enduring. Because the walk that we need to be walking is a restricted and difficult walk. But the one who is steadfast is dependable to walk on that pathway, to remain focused on what has been laid out before us. So the question we ask ourselves, am I steadfast? Paul says, if I want to have victory in death, I have to be steadfast in walking the straight. I also have to be immovable, which means I have to stand fast or stand firm. Steadfast, immovable. Not wavering from what is in accordance with the teaching of Christ. Long passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. couple of things to consider as we look at this. First off, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 beginning, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul says we need to be able to stand because we're going to be bombarded by the enemy. But we can't move off of that which is right. We can't drift off to the side so that we're a little less attractive to them because we seem a little bit more like them and therefore they won't pick on us as much. We can't drift off to this other side so we're at such an extreme that they figure, well, we can just ignore them because they're crazy. We've got to stay on that straight and narrow path, that restricted area, and stand firm in that. The only thing we have to guide us is God's Word, and we can't drift away from that in any way whatsoever. And so as Paul tells the Ephesian brethren to stand, he also tells them, you've been given what you need in order to stand. He says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. God tells us that we have to stand, but He gives us what we need to be able to. When I think about this, because of some of the current films and such that we have available to us and images that we see from time to time, I think of when they're demonstrating armor, showing how good it is. And they have that armor standing out there and somebody fires at it. Actually, one of the things that comes to mind is a Hogan's Heroes episode where they have some bulletproof vests. And they put one on Carter and have him stand over there and then shoot him. He didn't know they was going to actually shoot, but the vest protected him. If he'd have moved, it might not. But that's kind of the image that comes to mind. No matter what Satan throws at us, we're protected in the armor. It can't get to us if we're standing in God's armor. And God's armor, and we're going to look at some lessons that will talk about these things in a little more detail sometime later on in the year. But God's armor is the Word. It's the message He's given us to guide us. It's the message He's given us to strengthen our hearts and our minds and our souls so that we can withstand the temptation. No matter what Satan throws at us, through God's Word, we're able to come through. There may be consequences. There may be problems and struggles because it's a difficult way. But we're able to come through and see victory in the end. And I think that's one of the keys that we need to keep in mind. We're not talking about being victorious here on this earth. We're talking about being victorious in the end. We may lose our lives because we stand with God. And we need to see that losing our life because we stand with God actually means victory. That's what Paul was talking about in the Philippian letter we studied in our class not too long ago. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. By the way, the bulletin article references that passage. It's the one I was talking about this past Wednesday night. Take opportunity to read that. But Paul doesn't just stop with that. He says, to that end. which is kind of the idea of let's do what we can to make sure we're able to stand for that purpose, to be ready, to be able to wear that armor. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And I know Paul is pointedly asking them to pray for him and what he's dealing with, that he can be bold. But in doing that, he's given us example that those who put their trust in the Lord and wear that armor, and those who pray to God, seeking for God to be with them and to protect them, will not fall prey to the temptation and pressure of Satan and his minions. We're able to work through that, to overcome that, by using the armor of God to protect us. And in doing so, we can stand fast in the Word. That's what immovable means. We never stray off of the Word, but we do everything within our power to keep from straying off of that straight and narrow path. But we're also pushing forward through that path. Now, when I was a young fellow, and I'd read this verse, and I would read steadfast, immovable, always abounding, I think, well, those kind of contradict each other, don't they? I mean, the first two kind of go together, steadfast and immovable. I can see how they work together. But Paul then says, always abounding. And the image I always have from that is kangaroos jumping across them. Not from watching kangaroos, from watching kangaroos on Bugs Bunny or Tom and Jerry or something. But they're abounding, you know, jumping forward. Paul says, you keep moving forward. You keep growing and increasing in your own abilities and understanding. We can't get to a point and say, okay, I'm wearing the armor of God. It's going to protect me against everything. And so I'm okay. I'm good. I can stay here. I can just pray to God to protect me and take care of me. And I'm going to be all right. No, we can't ever get to that point. We have to keep growing and increasing. We have to keep increasing our armor strength. And here, my mind goes to various both tabletop and computer games that I've played and heard about in times where you going through there and you're shooting all the bad guys and then you pick something up that gives you a little bit more armor or a little bit better weapon. And you keep going and you start losing your health or your strength, and you find another place where you can pick up a little more strength. I know that image doesn't mean much to some of these gray-haired folks out here, but maybe it'll fall into the ears of some of these younger ones and give them an image that helps them to see this. You keep growing. You keep increasing. You never stop building up your armor. You never stop moving forward. We're abounding. We're pushing ahead. And in doing so, we're also taking time to encourage others to stretch themselves so that they can do more for the Lord. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't rely on what I've already done. I keep moving forward, working just a little bit more. And I put great effort into helping others to grow. You know, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following several different times. We've looked at it in light of how this helps the church to grow, but this is also talking about us growing and increasing as individuals. And it applies both to the one who is strong and getting stronger and the one who is maybe a little weaker who is receiving instruction so that they can grow stronger. Paul said Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice it doesn't say to equip the church for the work of the ministry. It says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that puts the emphasis on the individuals who are the church is made up of. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The way the body of Christ builds up is we equip each and every saint for the work. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. And maybe we ought to phrase that to mature adulthood instead of mature manhood, to remind everybody that it's not just the men, it's everyone that needs to grow and to increase. We need to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. I wonder what it would change in our life if each morning we got up and looked back at the day before and said, how close was I to the height of Christ in the way I lived my life yesterday? If somebody was to take, and just to use imagery, if somebody was to take a statue that supposedly was a statue of Christ and put a statue of me right beside it, how close would I match? Would anybody see any resemblance? Would it look like maybe a father and son? Or would it look like a bear and a cat? You see the image? How close do we match the stature of Christ? The fullness of Christ, not just the height, but the strength and the power. That's why we have teachers, so that we can grow. And we're all teachers to some degree. We all have some of that responsibility laid upon us. Parents are teaching their children. I know they're not brought up here and not mentioned here, but elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, Paul emphasizes this. Parents have a responsibility to teach their children so that they can grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Are we doing these things? If we're pushing forward, that's part of what we're doing. We're learning ourselves, we're strengthening our own armor, and we're helping others to grow also. We encourage others to stretch themselves. Look at what Paul said to the Thessalonian brethren. I know he's talking specifically in the manner of assisting those who are in need. But the general principle here applies as well. But even in this, we need to recognize the need to stretch. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There's a couple of things that Paul tells those brethren there. First, he says, I know you're doing good. I want you to do some more. I want you to work harder at this. And then he says, I want you to make sure you take care of yourself to be certain that you remain faithful and walk that straight and narrow path. I can't help but make the connection between that you may walk properly in this letter to the Thessalonians and walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you are called in the book of Ephesians. We not only stretch ourselves, but we encourage others to stretch. That's what Paul's saying here. Help others to grow. And he's in the process telling them to grow, thereby trying to help them. James gets a little more practical in some of this, in particular regarding those who are in need in James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? No. Can that faith save him? A faith without works. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I know when we read this passage, we emphasize the teaching regarding helping those that are in need, and certainly that's something we need to do. And it's a demonstration of how devoted we are to being like Christ, as to whether we do that or not. But also understand, this is an example that James gives to emphasize that our faith must be a faith that is busy, whether we're talking about in the realm of helping the needy, in the realm of study, in the realm of teaching others, in the realm of strengthening ourselves, in the realm of encouraging others. It must be an active faith. An inactive faith in any of those areas is a faith without works, and that faith will not save. Our faith must be active because, I mean, the examples he gives after that, Abraham, Rahab, has to be an active faith, which is again a reminder that we have to keep pushing forward, always abounding. And just in case they missed the idea that there was work to do, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think one of the important things we need to consider in regards to this work of the Lord is speaking the truth. We speak the truth by the way we live, by our actions, and we speak the truth by actually mouthing words, whether it's in our daily conversation or it's in devoted times of teaching others. Are we speaking the truth? That's the work that God's given us to do. We need to be diligent in helping others understand what God expects of them. We need to be diligent in teaching truth to anyone who is willing to listen. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I've already heard from folks, well, Timothy was a preacher, and Paul was given instructions to Timothy as a preacher, but did he tell Timothy that the men he was going to teach were going to be preachers? No. He said they're going to be teachers. Timothy, you take what you have learned and you teach it to others so they can teach it to others. And that sounds a whole lot like what Jesus told the apostles. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've told you, and lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the world. Which would include teaching them to teach others all the things that they had heard from Christ. It's a continuous cycle. And the more diligent we are in doing our part, the more the Word of God will be spread. Paul told the Ephesians, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And there again, I understand that the context there is brothers and sisters in Christ. But I have to think that since he used the term neighbor, at the very least, we can consider the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus emphasized who our neighbor was. And in case you missed the point in that, everybody's our neighbor. Anybody's our neighbor. And I know, again, that's in particular talking about helping one who is in need, but is there anyone that's in more need than a person who needs to hear the gospel? Those principles apply the same. Are we speaking the truth? And are we speaking it with love and care and concern for other people? Another long reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Interesting to me, Paul touches on three things about teaching there. He says, support those who are teaching. Help them. Encourage them. Then, he says, you teach. Admonish, encourage, help, patience. And then, he gives them a whole bunch of stuff that he's teaching them that they need to do in their own lives. Which if we take this in light of other things that have been said, they need to take those things that Paul just taught them about themselves and teach them to the people that they're teaching and encouraging and strengthening. We need to be diligent in helping others know what God wants, and we need to do it with love and care. First off, for their spirit, for their eternal abode, but also for their life here on earth, for their bodies. We need to have love and care for our fellow man. And that should push us to be diligent in speaking the truth to them. One who is doing the work of the Lord is one who is a steady witness for the Word of God in both word and deed. Look back at the Psalm of David, Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears by his own or to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. I hope you can see the connection between what the psalmist says here and what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 we need to be doing if we want to have victory over death, steadfast in doing the will of God, never straying off of that path, continuing to work and push forward and teaching and helping others to do the same. That's how we live for God. That's how we gain victory over death. Without those things, our life is vain. And that's what Paul says in the last part of that verse. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we conduct ourselves in this matter, we know there is a reward waiting for us. It is worthwhile. The service of our Lord leads to a great reward when this life comes to an end. God expects us to be diligent while we're walking here on the earth. He wants us to always be busy doing the work that He's laid out for us. And He's given us exactly what we need to do in order to be pleasing in His sight and to attain victory at the end of this life. But it's a journey full of struggle. It's a journey full of work. And we need to understand that the rest does not come until the journey ends. We've got to get where we're going before we can stop. all those trips with your children way back when, and are we there yet? Are we there yet? They were ready to rest. And what we had to tell them is, no. We have to keep going until we get there. And as the Hebrew writer tells us, we need to strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience that we see in the Israelites that kept them out of the land of Canaan. If we want to be victorious in death, we have to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord while we're here on earth. Keeping ourselves on the straight and narrow with every fiber of our being. Standing firm in the Word of God and its protectiveness so that we can fight the arrows and bombs of Satan. Because let's be honest, some of them, they're a lot more than an arrow. At least they seem so at the time. And remain steadfast in doing what we know we're supposed to do. If we do that, we can be victorious in death. If we fail in that, we lose. We die outside of the bounds of God's grace. Some folks say God's grace doesn't have any boundaries. But it only works for those that are His. He's given us a means to become His. He's made it easy. And we can see His mercy and grace through all He's done. And whatever we read in the New Testament. But we have to take advantage of it by remaining faithful to Him. If you're not doing that this morning, it's time to change. Come back to the Lord. Seeking forgiveness. Pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. And we can have a hope of being with Him for all eternity when this life is over. We can be victorious in our death because we remain faithful to God and overcame the temptations and trials of Satan. Look diligently into your heart this morning. If you hear the call of Zion, the call of Christ to come unto me, answer it and return.